Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7. When I prepared the message, I was thinking, of course, of the new year. And consequently, this is what I believe the Lord wanted me to speak on. Although the main people that I hope to minister to are not here. You're here, though. So this is for you. I'm not just using this text because I've been preaching through Revelation, but this is a marvelous summation of things in some ways. And the principle we're looking for are right in this text. And the title I've chosen, Everything New in the New Year. I'm changing banks because of convenience and some other reasons. In fact, I ran into Laura and she was there and was waving, and we didn't even know who it was. My wife was sitting over there, and she kept waving and waving, and we went, I think that person is waving at us. And so it was her. And she drew out all of the millions that they got out of the bank. So I don't know if there's anything left. But I was telling the banker what I was preaching on today. And he said, that's interesting. And I began to unpack a little bit of it for him. And so he may be listening at this point in time. I told him we were on Facebook, and he told me he belongs to the Pentecostal church over where Lauren Erickson lives. And it's just down the road a little bit on the right-hand side. And I'm familiar with the building there. I'm not familiar with the church. But let's read Revelation 21, verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. That's very important. Let me tell you why. Because all that is a promise to restore Eden. Everything's going to be restored. Behold, I'm making all things new. Everything. And he said, Write down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And this he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And there you have that principle already. Already. It's done. In other words, we can conclude by this text that everything is new. It's the same as done. And that has application to you and I in very practical terms. You've got to stay with me through this ride, okay? Because I'm going to take you into some things you might be surprised. And then he says, To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he'll be my son. What a heritage. What a heritage. And let me tell you something. That's what it's all about. I want to read two passages now from Isaiah, a correlation with this, because Isaiah sees this passage coming. He sees what's in this passage coming. In Isaiah 42:9, Behold, the former things have come to pass. Notice, and the new things I now declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's a true prophet of God, of course, predicting and talking about forecasting the will of the Lord. So it's new, it has not been done before. Isaiah said, I'm going to tell you something new. That means it hadn't been done. That means it will be done. Isaiah 43:19, Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not receive it? Now, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. It is here now that we are experiencing that. I want to say this to all of you this morning, and I'm not just saying it because we're down or anything like that. I have my ear to the ground. I have been talking to preachers, the seminaries across the country, because I'm trying to help and aid the church in finding a pastor. And all I'm doing is trying to put the men in touch with somebody that they may consider for the church. Guess what I'm hearing? United States, Canada. Churches like ours, who believe what we believe to any extent that we believe it, can find a pastor. Pastor after pastor's retiring. I talked to Kirk Wellum in Canada. He said they have numerous churches in Canada, no pastor. We need to pray. Something's happening that I have not seen in my lifetime. And I think it's serious. I think we need to be on our knees and praying and seeking the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Now, that does not mean he's not going to give you a pastor. But what we need to understand is serious. It's serious. So now here's the corresponding text to the thought. And that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. And you'll need to follow my logic through all this as I begin to explain where I'm going, because it's important to tie it together. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, notice, the new has come. Even now. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we have the ministry of reconciliation. The reconciliation is not necessarily among ourselves, but the reconciliation with God in the terms that God lays down. The new covenant brings that about. Nothing else does. We hear in the choice text, the already and not yet in this text, with the focus on the already. It's already. It's here. And the already is here for sure. This means that the old things have passed away and the new things appear here and now. In other words, we are seeing them. And I hope we do see them. Every heart that's regenerated, every person who has Jesus Christ on their lips in the solid nature of the revelation of Christ in which we find in Scripture, that newness is here. So the new things are not just potential. They're here now. They have arrived in some form that is recognizable, and we are to live the already now. We're living new creatures. We're not to live with the like the old. Our two texts, he makes all things new. All who are in Christ are a new creation. In other words, what you and I have communicated to us and what we have become is all because that God has imparted to us divine nature. We have a clear message from Peter, says that that happens through the knowledge of Christ. It is not that men just have Jesus on their lips or use the word Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact of the matter that he communicates a newness to your life that is different. As I was talking to a man the other day, I told him, the moment God saved me, my filthy language was gone. It was the most miraculous thing that ever happened to me. My mouth was as filthy as any human being had ever had. I'm not proud of that at all. And the moment God saved me, that language was gone. It's just gone. I had deep conviction about it. So the thrust of the message is we live what is true and what is new. This is what we live. We do not live what is old. If you're living what's old, it's not new. Somebody said, well, that's awful simple logic. Well, it's a little more profound than you think. We live as renewed people under the direction of the new covenant, as new people of God with something different about us. What this means is we are principled because we have the instruction of the Word of God and we have the agency of the Holy Spirit. We not only have this book to tell us what to do and how to do it and how to live and how to think and how to articulate what we think, but we have the Holy Spirit. And we're under His direction. And that means that we are principled because we have instruction of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's enabling us to live a new covenant life as per Christ's instructions, just like He laid down. It's all covenantal. It's like the life changing happens when you go from a single person to a married person. There's a covenant, a structure relationship that automatically goes into play. Now, of course, the world, if the worldling gets married, it's all selfish. It seems like it's so gooey and giddy at times, and they wonder why the marriages fail. It's because the principles are not there. The foundation is not there, and they can't live it out. But the person who's regenerated begins to employ the principles laid out in the Word of God, and therefore lives what is true. So we therefore live by the power in all relationships that belong to the here and now, and we can do all things through Christ who infuses strength into us. That means there's no relationship that we have that we can't do. We now live in a new covenant life relationship with our Lord and Savior, which is a love relationship, by the way. Isn't that wonderful to think? It's a love relationship. He did not go to the cross and shed His blood for us in order that we might go on living a willful life, that we make up as we go, and we make up the rules in order to feel comfortable, and we raise our children by the same flexibility and uncertainty. But we rather, as Christians, have a paradigm. You know what that is? It means we have instructions to go by. And a mature Christian knows how to read those instructions from God and therefore employs them. So we live a new covenant relationship to others with the King. That happens to be President Trump. The world around us, how do we live in this world as Christian and relate to it? Do we act like them, or are we totally different from them in all our business? The brotherhood, we have a particular relationship to the brotherhood that we live. All things are new. We have a relationship to the church that we live. That's according to what God has set forth. And we have a relationship in family, our physical families that we didn't have before. And that family relationship is set up so that by our Father, He tells us exactly what and how we should live as a family. Orchestrated by our Savior, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the only way we can do it. When we say our Father which art in heaven, it means that He's the Father in this total sense of fatherhood. It doesn't mean it's simply a shibboleth, something that we say, our Father is a ritual. No, it has a relationship between you and I as a father. What does my Father want me to do? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That's a starter, isn't it? So we very importantly live a new covenant life in our physical family. We live our family life in the new covenant format, set forth in principle, precept, and we do not make up the pattern as we go along. Well, what am I going to do? I got a baby now. What am I going to do? I got bills. What am I going to do? I get no. We don't make it up as I go. We don't pattern after the culture in which we live. In fact, the world has little or nothing to say to us about how we live as a family. Nor does it, we take its advice. I hear Christians going to secular counsel about their families. That's almost blasphemous. Why would we ever go to a psychologist or psychiatrist about our family? Don't we have a book? Don't we have a covenant made between God and our Heavenly Father as to how we should live? You see? So the first thing I want to call your attention to, in every one of these relationships, we have grace to live as a regenerated child of our Heavenly Father. And He gives us instructions on how to live it. It will not be a sinless relationship because we haven't reached that yet. But you know what? It's our quest. It's our quest every day to live sinless. So the family is established by God. He has left nothing to our imagination or to our whim about our families. And there's no other authority that can address that. If I told you something about your family, the way you ought to live and the way you ought to raise your children and relate to one another as husband and wife, because I thought it was a good idea, it's worthless. God lays it out specifically. He has no doubt about what we should do. If we just pause and think for a moment of all our relationships established by God that begin in the family itself and the way that we are taught in that family, our relationship to the state, the church, one another, how we treat people, how, of course, we'd like to be treated, and how we should act. We start with God the Father. Our pattern of fatherhood is His headship, and then motherhood, and then childhood follows. And in that order, because that's the way that God has constructed the family. Now it gets a little more intense. The relationship between husband and wife is very similar, by the way, between the son and the father. When I started meditating on this, I thought, my goodness, it isn't the fact that God was just making things up and said, this would be a good idea. When you stop and think about it, if we really were theologically astute, we would say there's nothing that issues from a command from God's mouth to your ears and my ears that doesn't descend from the very nature He has Himself. So when He talks about fatherhood to fathers, guess who He's thinking about? In the very relationship, the Father and the Son love each other. The Son of God loves His Father. The Father loves the Son. Now think about that. Meditate upon it. So that the Son, because He loves the Father, carries out the will of the Father even unto death without any question. He goes to the cross and dies because the Father said, go and die, Son. Because that's the way I'm going to save and give you an offspring that will be almost as numerous as the stars or as numerous as the stars in heaven. And He went and did it. The Father loves the Son in His obedience and highly exalts Him and gives Him a name above every name. And I want to suggest to you that Father and Son relationship is seen in the relationship between the husband and the wife, between the man and the woman. Amen. Marriage, as we all might agree, is a covenant relationship that follows the relationship pattern, therefore, of the Godhead. The pattern is fourfold. You have divine headship. It's there. We have a master, don't we? And a loving master, one that we want to obey, and we lovingly obey, and there's no other way to obey Him. And then you have the headship of man. And then you have the headship of the man over the woman. And then you have the joint headship of the man and the woman over the children. And guess where the pattern comes from? From heaven. So now you see what the new covenant is. And create all things new. That Adamic paradigm that we often find ourselves living because we're depraved human beings saved by the grace of God, and we kind of revert back to that old carnal way that we address our children and address our husband, address our wife and others, and maybe even the state, and curse the emperor and all of that. But I see in our country, and even in the church, a fundamental abridgment of the divine structure, in particular, man's leadership and obedience to God. I think that we're living in, I'll argue it, I think we're living in a day when men are not leading. They're not leading. They've abdicated their responsibility. And if you just look at the culture in which the world is living, that's precisely what they're doing. The responsibility, it's equal, and there's no headship. It's just simply equal. It's a paradigm of equality. And it sounds so lovely, but it flies in the face of God without exception. So let us consider the divine order for the home. And by the way, this is New Covenant. This is the newness for the new year. It also follows that abridgment of this order does not just adversely affect the home, but it affects society, the nation, and the church. It all spills over. So if a home doesn't have the structure set up according to the pattern of God, it affects every relationship beyond that sphere of relationship. It affects the state. It affects the way we conduct ourselves in public. It affects our way, of course, that we conduct ourselves in the house of God. It affects everything. Headship must be understood to be more than a title. It means divine order. It means responsibility. It means accountability. It means eternal consequence. Headship has eternal consequence. And yea, but not least, it has reward. Are we going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? What do we think that's connected to? It's connected to who we are, man and woman, children. That's what it's connected to. First, the pattern of headship in the New Covenant. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And just hold on to your hat, because I'm going to follow through with some things. I can't work all of the particulars out, but I'm going to give you the principles. And that's my intention this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, it says, "But what I want you to understand..." Paul writing to the church at Corinth, because they were violating this principle. They were not only doing it symbolically, and when God tells the woman to put power on her head, but that isn't what is happening. It's more than that. He said, "The head of every man is Christ." There's a shift in that power. The reason why is covenantal. Why is it with Christ? Because he went to the cross and died for us. He ratified it through his blood. He reconciled us together. So the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. This is the model. It doesn't change. It is absolute. The beginning of this divine order, by the way, starts with Genesis 3:15, and then following in the next verse, it tells us something about that that's very interesting. Listen to Genesis 3:16. "To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." Ask any woman who has a baby. It hurts. It's tough. "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, I didn't say that, ladies. God did. I can only speak briefly on each of these fundamental points, but they are fully, completely addressed in Scripture. Every one of them. But I must address this from one of the main texts which clearly takes this relationship between the husband and wife up, and I think it's the most glorious text in the New Testament. It has all kinds of particulars and feelers that go out from it, and I want you to turn to it because we're going to look at it just carefully. I can't expound it all, and that's Ephesians 5:23. We'll start with verse 23, and we'll go down through, and let's listen to it carefully now. And by the way, I've heard these texts in practical terms jeered even by pastors today. They make fun of it. Let me tell you something. You wait till they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and see if they make fun of it. For the husband is the head of the wife. Look at that word, even. Even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Huh. Well, that sounds like a pretty good headship to me. If I have a head over me, and I do as a man, he's my Savior. If a woman has a head over her, and she does, and it's her husband, he's her Savior. Not her beater, not holding her in contempt, but loving her as Christ does the church. I tell you, it's astonishing. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her. There isn't a woman living in this world who had a husband live this that wouldn't love him dearly. Why does this verse immediately follow? Wives, obey your husband. Because we're sinners and we need to hear it. Listen to what he says. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Why do you treat your wife like that, men? Why do you assume a headship? And you're not a wimp. And you're not a brute. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. That he might present, of course, her in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. The true beauty, by the way, of any woman. In the same way, listen to this. Husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because wives become so much a part of you. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Huh. You know, you cherish your wife. You're her head. And let me tell you something. You show that kind of love and respect to your wife, and I'll guarantee you she'll respect your headship. It's not that it's just simply reciprocal. Because I think it's more than that. I think this relationship that we're talking about and reading about and listening to is all comes directly from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, amen. Amen. We wonder why sometimes our marriages have the tension that they do. Now, they do because we're all sinners. And we do have the tension even between our children and ourselves because we're all sinners. And we're ignoring these fundamental principles, and you can't build on something if you ignore them, because these are foundational to what we do. They're fundamental to what we do. We sacrifice them to our own demise. Any man who does not so love his wife and treat her accordingly has no right to headship and has abused it. Headship means, of course, you have responsibility. You not only have responsibility, but you have accountability. One day, I'm going to stand before Christ as to how I love my wife and how I love my children and how I am their teacher, and primarily also as their example. It follows naturally, therefore, that children are the consequence of this loving relationship. Therefore, come under the headship of their parents. Both the mother and the father have a headship over their children to raise them in the fear of the Lord. And what that means, they're taught to respect the Word of God, and it's not just a memory verse. It's something that they learn to obey and hallow and even quake sometimes in their shoes. Children obey their mothers and their fathers and they disobey them at their own peril. It has consequences. Everything that Christ demands has consequences. Listen to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. That's what Scripture says. It's right. There's an order to obedient headship, by the way. It says, obey your parents. And listen to the order. Here's the order. It follows the same pattern in established headship. He says, honor your father and mother. You see? There's an order there. In other words, dad gives the order and goes off to work, and the mom says, okay, this is what needs to follow through in your life, and this is the teaching, and dad's at work, and we're going to do something different. No, to sanctify that home, that has to come all the way from the Lord, right down through dad to mom to the children, and when they're not there, the principles are embraced. They're not jettisoned. They're not cast aside. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. By the way, and it's interesting that what's the promise? That it may go well with you, and that you may live a long life in the land. In other words, if children, if you want to shorten your life, just disobey mom and dad, and God might take you before it's time. That's what he's saying. And we have biblical examples of it happening. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now listen to me about this. The discipline and instruction of the Lord, guess what? Discipline is, first of all, formative. What do I mean by formative? You teach them and tell them what they need to do so that their lives have a formation of life that comes from heaven through you, right to your children, and they obey God when they obey you, and you tell them that, and if they don't obey them, there's consequences. It's not just that I as a father or you as a father would discipline, but the man in heaven who gave the orders, he will take it into his hand if necessary. And what will he do? He will take their life. So discipline is not only formative, but it's corrective. Children under law to their father and mother until they reach adult. And that's just not a matter of maturation. It doesn't leave them. They still honor their father and mother all their life. Because of what they are and what they've become as responsible citizens and responsible human beings and loving human beings to one another, and even in their marriage relationship, they owe it all to the Lord and to their parents. And so they follow the principle through their life. And they don't jettison, and so they don't ignore, they don't break their marriage vows and get divorces and do all other kinds of things, and unfaithful and go off into escapades of all kinds of things. They're not selfish human beings. They're not self-centered human beings. They're Christ-centered human beings. Children, please listen. I wish I had all of them here this morning. You take this home to them, won't you? Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You hear that word, everything? That means everything. Why? Do we always give it for their good? No, sometimes we do it, we correct them because we're tired and we don't want to hear them hollering, screaming, and all of that. But children are to obey their parents in everything. So children are under law to both parents for good and practical reasons. And they do it as unto the Lord. Now I got a text. And you'll like these principles. It's 1 Timothy 1:9. Listen to what it says. Understand this. The law is not laid down for just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy, the profane, and those who strike their fathers and mothers, and for murderers. Why is the law there? So that doesn't happen, and there's consequences. We got people today, every day, it's a tragedy what's happening in the world, doesn't even understand it. You know, what is going on? Every day in the news, we have another policeman who's been murdered by somebody. And a lot of times, it's the illegals that's coming across our borders. Well, whenever you violate one law and you ignore it, why have the law? Why not just take and erase them off the books? Why not just highlight them out? Why have laws? Laws are for the protection and good of society. Even our Constitution says that. Why do you have laws in your home? Not just for your pleasure of your children, although sometimes as parents we correct them for to have a little peace and quiet because we want it. But we ought to think of in the most severe cases that what we reason why we want to put some starch in their spine so they'll act like godly human beings and live their life pleasing to the Lord long beyond our life. And so raise their children. So children are under law to both parents for good and practical reasons. Now, the summary point that I must make is we ask no other questions about the family without these fundamental things being obeyed. And they cannot be ignored. They cannot be ignored. You can be sure that our all kinds of subheadings come under all these. I preached a message like this before, and people say, well, here, Pastor, here's my situation. And I feel like saying, the first thing I want to say to them is this. Well, don't forget the fundamentals. You're in charge. Are you employing what God has said? It's not what I make up and say this might be the best way to handle your situation, but are you employing it the way that is God-honoring? And so there's no subheadings and prop to the, there's rather many kinds of subheadings, but to the problems we face in our families that come under these headings, but these must be not be neglected except to the subset of the principles that we're just talking about. In other words, they can't negate the headship of the man, the woman, and so on. So there comes in the spiritual family. And this is what is important in your home. I'm going to give you something right now, and I'll repeat it in just a little bit. One of the things that a pastor has to do if he's going to pastor, he has to pay attention to his own soul. If my life is not spiritual, I'll never be able to help you. And neither as a parent will you be a good parent unless you're a spiritual person. Unless you're walking with Christ, you're kidding yourself. And the most important thing in your life is to take heed to yourself. You can't love your wife, you can't love your husband, you can't love your children, you can't love your church, you can't love your nation, you can't love anything in the respect that you should unless you take heed to yourself. And so in 1 John 2, 13-14, listen to the way John kind of, and he's talking about the spiritual aspect of it now. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you children because you know the Father, and I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning, and I'm writing to you young men because you are strong and the words of God abide in you, and you overcome the evil one. That's just exactly what I've been talking about. Do we know the Father? Then does our obedience to the Father, does it belie that, or is it exemplary to the conduct of the Father? You see? Am I an exemplary model of that? If I know the Father, if I love Him, if I know who He is? I close to say that all married men, and to those who will marry, you have a special role because of your relationship with the Lord is essential to the way you rule your household. You can't rule unless you're spiritual. If you're just a grump all the time, and I get grumpy sometimes. I can because my flesh. This principle does not stop with the Father because we should take heed to the spiritual life because it is of the first priority for everyone that even attempts to follow Christ. First thing in order. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Okay, Johnny, I want you to sit down here, Johnny. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you how to behave yourself. And Johnny looks us in the eye. Well, what happened to you, Dad? Now, he wouldn't dare maybe say that, but that's what he's seen. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That means your children. This is pastoral, but guess what? Every father and every mother is pastoral. We give advice to our children after the prescript that's laid down by Christ. We don't make it up. We got rules, and they're loving rules. I tell you, if you love Christ, His rules are not hard at all. Oh, didn't He say that? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for they are easy and light. I think He said that, didn't He? Men, you will never leave your home if you do not walk with the Lord as you should. But lead them you must. You do not leave this to your wife. You take the leadership role and the headship role. You know, I can't imagine the Lord is sitting in the Bema seat, and He's sitting on that seat, and white and glistening, and we're transformed. We step before that seat. And the Lord's going to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know what that means? You're a good father, you're a good mother, you're a good citizen, and you're a good child of God because you carry out the will of God. Men, you will never leave your home unless that's so. There's great reward to follow the pattern laid down by God, not only in this life, but certainly in this life, as well as the one to come. Because why? Everything is new. Everything is new. I was reminiscing a little bit. You know, you do this more when you get old like me, you know. And I was just thinking, I was talking to my wife about it. I looked over my family. My family's a disaster. Just total disaster. And I'm talking about my family, my dad, my mom, my brothers. They're all gone. They're all lost. I have a little hope for my mom because I witnessed them. I witnessed them all. But that doesn't mean they're saved. My brother made a profession of faith when I pastored at Union, Ohio, and I baptized him. But he didn't live for Christ. He divorced his wife, and of course she wasn't that great either, and she ran off, and he married he actually went and lived with a woman. He came down with tuberculosis, met her as a nurse in the home where he was incarcerated, because they used to put you in a home when you had TB, and they wouldn't let you out, and they treated you. Well, he ran off with her, and she's still in Florida. I've communicated with her. I've actually talked to her, my brother, and so on. But out of that home, God in His amazing grace saved me. No explanation except grace. Amazing. It's absolutely a disaster. But I told my I've told my wife, and I've told many people, I never heard God's name used except in vain. Never. I never heard from my dad's lips, "I love you," until he was so drunk he couldn't hardly stand up. "I love you, boys." You say, "Do you hate your dad?" Absolutely not. I weep over him. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Can you imagine that God comes in and saves your life, and you take that salvific message to the children you have that you never heard in your childhood, and you give it to your children, and then all the adjustments you have to make out of that? No excuses. But boy, what adjustments. I never knew what it was for my dad to come up and put his arms around me and hug me and say, "Son, I love you." So how do you adjust? You become a new creation. And the model comes down from heaven right before your eyes on a scroll and just unwinds, and you see it, and you see it. And God says, this is the man you should be. And this is the man that you must be, because you're going to be like me. I'm your father, and you be like me as a father. And you love your wife as I love the church and died for it. And I commit to you that headship. God always had that in the first creation. The restoration of it is coming through Christ. Do we see it? Is all things going to be new in the new year? We don't need a resolution from this. You know, the Christian life is one continuous resolve. And the goal is perfection, not imperfection. You don't shoot for imperfection. You shoot for the high calling in Christ Jesus, way up yonder, way up yonder. And you strive to be like Him in your prayer life and your life and the way you live it and everything you do. May God help us, men and women and the children. We need to love children like this. They need to be taught, and little men and little girls and going to become moms and dads and citizens and so on, and God's laid it out for us. We don't make it up. We don't go out and read Dr. So-and-so's book on how to raise children. Oh, we got one here. We teach them in all things, you know. We teach them right here. Open the book and explain to them. And guess what? This comes with authority. It doesn't come from a doctor degree from Yale. Oh, has there been some good men who are holy men, write books about children? Oh, yeah. But the old ones, you ought to read the old guys compared to the new ones. What you see is the incorporation of all kinds of psychological babble. You don't have, thus saith the Lord, and here's where it comes from, and here's the relationship, and this is how it all begins, and this is how it all ends. No, you got all this other stuff. And the first thing you know, you get lost in it. Everything's new. Let's pray.